God displays his common grace to even his enemies? Do not non-believers enjoy the sun, food, life, and such? And they're not coming to church, they're not reading their Bible, they're not worshiping God, they're not believing in Jesus, but yet they're being blessed.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is The Law Interpreted and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The Law Interpreted, Matthew 5, verses 31 through 48. I'm reading out of the ESV. This is Jesus continuing his Sermon on the Mount. He is speaking here. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn on him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Christ continues his Sermon on the Mount by correctly interpreting the law. People often wrongfully interpret what they hear. Jesus is now setting the record straight on God's law. So to clarify, a lot of times when we're sitting down and we're learning a lesson, we have a lot of our own ideals about how we should handle something that's being taught to us. Perhaps you learn to do something from your family, your friends, your loved ones, whatever the case may be, and then somebody comes up and gives you a different way of doing it, and you have this natural instinct to try to fight against that. And what Jesus was saying was that when God gave the law, people had a tendency to twist around the meaning of what God was really saying. And as we go through these scriptures, you're going to find out that there's only one law that prevails. Does anybody know what the law is of God? It's love. Right from the heart. It's not the fake kind of love that you get when someone smiles at you and then stabs you in the back. This is an authentic kind of love that originates from God himself and is based on the fact that when we give that love, We're saying to ourselves, this is what I would want to be treated like. Okay? So if you don't want to be treated wrongly, don't treat other people wrongly, and you'll be on the right track with the law that God gives pertaining to love. But now, there are some sub-laws that we need to go over today, because love being the main one, all of these are connected to that. The law against divorce. Obviously, we know that when divorce takes place, love isn't happening. It's the exact opposite, right? Divorce is very painful. Jesus starts the scripture in Matthew by saying, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, he's reciting Deuteronomy 24:1, and that says that a husband can divorce his wife if indecency was found in her, and that when divorcing her, he must give her a certificate of divorce. The problem was is that indecency was wrongfully interpreted to be anything that displeased the husband. The correct interpretation was adultery and only adultery. So when God gave the law in the Old Testament, men took it upon themselves to say, I think I don't want my wife anymore. And you know, she doesn't cook food as good as she used to, and that's an indecency to me. Now, I might be stretching a little bit, but they would literally come up with any reason at all to call their wife indecent and divorce them. So basically what Jesus is saying is, you heard this, but you did wrong. So Jesus was saying that you heard it said, but now let me explain it to you. God intended marriage to be permanent. Divorce is not permitted unless adultery has occurred. That's the only exception that he makes. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't make the rules. This is the way God wants it. This is what he says. Sexual immorality is the only excuse for divorce. Even then, God hates divorce and desires the two to work it out. So just because somebody has committed adultery, or even if both persons has, God still hates divorce, and he wishes that you could reconcile and make up and not split the family apart. Okay? If adultery is not the cause of a divorce, then both parties will be committing adultery if they sexually join or marry with another person. God gave the law of divorce for three reasons. One, to protect the family and its unity. When people come together and they have children and then a divorce takes place, everything goes bad. There's nothing good in a divorce. It's bad. It tears a family apart. So God gave this law to protect the unity of family. He also gave it to protect land and the nation of Israel. Remember that he had a group of people out there that he called his people, and he gave them land. And now you got all these people divorcing, and land is being split up amongst different people. And some of these people would marry people from outside of the area, which he didn't want them doing that either. And so when you get a divorce, well, put it this way. When you get a divorce, property is the first thing to go. Everybody starts fighting over the land. Who gets the TV in our day, right? Who gets the stereo? Who gets the dog? Who gets the cars? Third, to protect us from adultery. That's the third reason, so that we don't defile ourselves. Okay, so number two, the law on taking oaths. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. As soon as somebody starts telling me, I swear, on my grandmother's grave. Man, I know they're lying. Or maybe they're not lying now, but they're such liars that they feel like they got to swear on their grandmother's grave. What Jesus is saying is that you shouldn't do any swearing at all. Now, I know what you're thinking. When you go to court, you have to swear an oath, right? He's not talking about that kind of stuff. He's not talking about the legalities. You're to obey the law of the land. That's because most people are liars. They have to make you do it. And that's a legal ramification, because if you get caught lying, you can get in trouble for that. That's the law. He's talking about an everyday speech. Jesus is referring to the scriptures in Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Don't be such a person that someone's got to make you swear to something because they can't trust you. Don't have that kind of character. Our speech should be truthful, and our character should be such that we don't have to swear an oath, but rather people trust our word because we are truthful in everyday speech. One thing I respect my father for is he never told me a lie. Whether I liked what he had to say or not, he never told me a lie. If he said he was going to do something, my father did it. If he tells me he's not going to do something, he won't do it. The point is that when you say something, let it be your word. You know that you're not trustworthy when someone don't believe you and you start saying, I swear, you do that again and I swear I'll do this. But that's not the only swearing he's talking about. But first of all, Christ is not forbidding taking an oath that is required by law or one forced upon us. You remember Paul took an oath and shaved his head. But rather forbids us from making half-hearted, profane, or careless use of oaths in everyday speech. Swearing also means taking the Lord's name in vain when you shout out the word God or shout out Jesus. Or you use the forbidden word. That should never come out of anybody's mouth. I tell you, Exodus 20, verse 7, those people are in trouble who use his name like that. That's a very serious offense to shout out God's name in vain. Look the scripture up. I won't give it to you. I want you guys to look up Exodus 20, verse 7. An oath involving or involving God's name or substitutes for it to guarantee the truth of our statement is forbidden. Jesus' disciples are not to voluntarily swear in such a manner. Instead, our character should be of such integrity that our words can be believed without an oath. Okay, so number three, an eye for an eye. This got to do with revenge. This is all about revenge. You ever been so mad at somebody you thought all night what you could do to them? And there's a couple of honest people in here. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So let's go through some of this. First of all, the law that Jesus is reciting here, or referring to, I should say, in verse 38, is Exodus 21, verse 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This was a legal law. Now, you know that if somebody murders somebody, they go before a judge, and the judge, after the jury has found them guilty, gives the sentence, right? We don't play vigilante. So what Jesus is saying is, this eye for eye, this tooth for tooth, this is the system of law that he laid down that should be carried out by the elders of the times, the people who carry those things out. The individual is not to do this. The individual is not to do this. Again, Jesus is not rewriting the law, but rather explaining its application. So just like somebody robs a bank, you don't go catch them and hold them in your house and judge them and sentence them, do you? You let the law do that. Do not resist the one who is evil. Verse 39, Christians are not to be vigilantes, but rather we are to be forgiving. We are to make room for God's justice and the law of the land. So let's face it, you know, people are going to say bad things about you, right? And the first thing you want to do is call them names back in an argument. But you're not supposed to do that. Because what you're trying to do is gain control of the situation. And you're not gaining control, you're losing control of yourself. When your pride gets hurt, the first thing you want to do is you want to defend your pride. But you're really not defending your pride, you're looking more the fool. You're causing more trouble for yourself. If someone does something evil to you, don't start resisting that in the sense that you're going to start fighting back. The best thing to do is to get out of the situation any way you can. And sometimes that just means, look, I'm going to leave. Walk away. When Jesus tells us to offer up our tunics, our other cheek, and to go an extra mile, he is simply saying that we should act in love towards others who wish us harm. Isn't that hard to act in love with people who hate you? Who despise you? Who wish all manner of evil upon you? We should care for those people as if we did love them, because we do. Pastor, you're crazy. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest witness you can have is loving your enemies. When we are forced, in verse 41, to go, like Peter being arrested by Herod, we are not to put up a fight, but rather submit to the powers over us. Giving freely, verse 42, Christians are to give freely with no strings attached. We are not to throw it back in the person's face. I hate it when people say, would you buy me this? Because you remember that one day when I got you that? Or they come back saying, oh, I was just lending it to you. Give it back. But you know they gave it to you. Just give it to them. Just give it to them. Don't be charging your brother interest. Don't be saying, you owe me. Does that mean you do it back? You can't treat people the way they treat you, because people will never treat you right. You got to do what's right in front of God and let him who sees what is done in secret openly reward you. See, that's where faith comes into mind. See, everyone thinks if I don't do what I have to do, I won't get mine. But what they don't realize is that God is watching everything in secret, good and bad, and he repays good and bad. Okay? So just trust God that if he sees you doing something good when you have a need, he's going to do something good for you. Now, he don't always bless you with the people that you've blessed. That's why you don't keep a record of who you're blessing. Because you could bless Eileen sitting next to you, and she may not have the means to bless you back, but Sherry one day could come in and bless you because God laid it on her heart because she did have the means. God is your payback. Number four, love your neighbor. Matthew 5, verses 43 and 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Old Testament taught to be good to one's enemies. The people of Christ's day did not always practice this, and neither do we. We don't either. We hold grudges. We get angry. We're unforgiving. that you may be sons of your father. Verse 45, God displays his common grace to even his enemies. Do not non-believers enjoy the sun, food, life, and such? And they're not coming to church. They're not reading their Bible. They're not worshiping God. They're not believing in Jesus, but yet they're being blessed. But doesn't God display some common grace? They call that common grace. That's grace for everybody there. The sun is shining, the wind is blowing, the birds are singing. He's blessing them with beautiful sunshine, beautiful trees, the grass, the animals. Perfection through love, Matthew 5:46-48. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So let's go through this. Tax collectors were Israelites hired by the Romans to tax other Jews for personal profit. They were symbols for the worst kind of people. So let's just lay it down like this. The Romans had control of the Israelites. They were being oppressed and taxed by them. They would take an Israelite and they would say to this Israelite, you're going to be a tax collector. But we're not going to pay you anything to collect the taxes. How are they going to get their money? They're going to overtax you. See, if I come to you to collect something and I'm not on the payroll, I'm going to overcharge you so I get some money in my pocket for my work. So you might owe a dollar to Caesar, but I say you owe $2. And you'd be like, $2? No, but the tax is only a buck. I say it's two. Guards? And they had the guards on their side, the Roman soldiers. Oh, if you didn't pay your taxes, they'd throw you in jail until you could. And if you're not working in jail, how are you going to pay? You ain't getting out till you paid the last penny. Okay, so that's why he's using tax collectors as an example. Christians are to be loving, kind, and generous to all people, not just to those whom we care for. This kind of love is perfect in the eyes of God because it is his love we are giving. It is the love of Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. What we have to remember is that God showed us mercy. When we came to Jesus and we accepted him, he gave us mercy. He didn't make us better because we're Christians. He made us better off. We're in a better position with God, but we're not better people. We're just better off people. And what we have to remember is the mercy that God has given us is the mercy that we need to show other people. You're not thankful for something unless you're giving it away. Did you hear what I said? You're not thankful for anything unless you're giving it away. Because real thanks comes from the idea that you knew how bad you needed it when you were down, when you were hurting, when you were afraid, when you were in need, and God came up and you didn't deserve it, and he saved you. He gave you love even while you were out in the world sinning all of those years. And then one day you said, Lord, forgive me. And he forgave you through Jesus. This is the mercy, the love, the kindness that we're to show other people. And you want to know why? Because if you want to be a Christian, that means to be Christ-like, by the way. If you want to be Christ-like, you need to act like him. You need to love like him. People are not going to come to church because you invite them. They're going to come to church because they see something in you they want. They want it. They want to know why you don't get mad when you left your window down and it flooded your car when it rained. They want to know why you didn't cuss that person out who cursed you out. They want to know why you didn't raise your voice when everybody else was panicking and raising their voices. They want to know what you got that they don't. They want to know why you're not upset and nervous and scared when something terrible happens in life because you got the peace of God. When they see God working in your life and you working out your salvation in fear and trembling, when they see you working out what God has given you, expressing his love, they want it, and people will follow you to church. People will come to church when they see what you got. But if you're not living like a Christian and you're inviting people to church, they're going to be like, man, I don't know what church they're going to, but it ain't doing them no good. It won't do me none either. See, when you leave here, you're the example of Jesus. And this is his church. So you're also the example of his church. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is that the only way you can be perfect is to love the way he loved. And the only way you can love the way Jesus loved is through his love. If you can't do it for yourself, do it to please him. There's been many times God has asked me to do something for someone, and I didn't feel like doing it, but the Lord wanted me to do it, and I did it for God rather than the person, just knowing that God wanted it. Sometimes that's where your strength has to come from, is that you want to please God rather than man. Amen? Does anybody understand what I'm saying here? That being a Christian isn't easy. It means denying yourself. It means thinking of somebody else besides yourself.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.